Well, God bless you, brother. Hope you've had a good week. I hope you've been praying for us, too. We need it. We kind of run from pillar to post, so to speak, from sun up to way after sundown. So, I got a good testimony here from Adele Frederick that I'm going to share with you. She said, a few months ago, I felt a pain in my chest. And it didn't last too long, but it was a little scary. I prayed and it left. And again a few days later, it came back. And I prayed and it left again. Well, on November the 15th, in my living room, it happened again. It was the left side of my chest, and it felt like a hand was squeezing my heart. I couldn't use my left arm. Every time I would move my arm, my chest would cramp up. This time, it wouldn't go away. So I ran into the office and started praying. My husband was asleep. I immediately began reminding the Lord of His word and His promises to me for healing. This started around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Also, as soon as I prayed, the thought came, you better take an aspirin. You know all the advertisements they have nowadays about taking aspirins for heart problems, right? Well, I fought that thought off and laid on the sofa with my son trying to bear this pain. When bedtime came, I laid in bed and asked the Lord, Lord, what is this? Then the scripture, Ezekiel 28, came to my mind. So I got my Bible and read Ezekiel 28. Well, at first I was like, oh goodness, this isn't good. And then I realized that the word heart is written 6 times in verses 1 through 10. And I felt like he was confirming this was my heart that was giving me problems. So again, I praised him and I thanked him. And for some reason, I flipped my Bible open and just stuck my finger down on Matthew 9 and 22. And it says, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Do you know, immediately I laid down and felt the tight cramp that was about the size of a fist begin to shrink and get smaller and smaller until it was the size of a finger. Well, the next morning I shared my testimony with my husband and he was amazed. For the next 2 days, I had a little small, tight spot, and then it left completely. I tell you this because a couple of years ago, before I started listening to you, listening to your Bible study, I would have handled this completely differently. I would have trusted in the arm of the flesh. My walk with the Lord is growing and is completely different now. There are things happening in my spirit I can't even explain because I don't understand them yet. I just know that the Lord is moving in me and changing and delivering me. And that has sin that has held me. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble reading this. Sin that has held me in bondage for years is just melting away. I have such a desire to be obedient to the Lord and to my husband, and I am so excited. Again, I tell you this because I want you to know that the effect of this ministry is having on God's people. Praise God. That's Adele. Yes, the Lord, you know, when you hold fast to the Word and you confess the Word and you just thank God. If you don't know anything else to do, just don't do anything. Just thank God, you know. And praise Him. Just receive those promises and praise Him. And God will come through for you. He does it with multitudes. And He hasn't failed. There has not failed one word of all of His good promises, the Bible says. And they don't fail. The problem is that sometimes we fail. We fail to hold fast to the confession of our hope, that it waver not. And we fail to put up the shield of faith, and like Adele did. The devil spoke, and he wanted to get her off into her own works, her own self-effort to save herself, you know. Because there's not a lot of power there, you know. My power is made perfect in weakness, and self-efforts block God from doing what he wants to do. And she was very wise and renounced those thoughts, because the truth is, she, by the stripes of Jesus, she was healed, and she knew it. You don't have to do anything to get healed if you believe it. You just believe it, right? Thank you, Father. I have another testimony here that's fairly good, too. This is sent to me by Joanne Brown. And it's very neat what the Lord says here. She said, David, on November the 27th, this incredible event happened below. This is the very night on UBBS that you spoke of the stadium effect. Also, you said, the reason we are here is to feed the sheep. Also, you said, it will take training to see God's power. Wow, what an incredible night. Well, she goes on to talk a little bit about how in this testimony there was this stadium effect, or a rippling effect. You know, everything we do kind of affects somebody around us, doesn't it? So she begins her testimony with, I work at a psychiatric hospital for physically and psychologically abused children from the ages of 10 to 18. We get the worst of the worst kids. One step away from prison in most cases. Hardcore gang members and such. Well, last Sunday, one of the boys, a 15-year-old, pounded a 2-inch nail into his neck while in seclusion. He attempted suicide. He and six other boys had been in seclusion over the Thanksgiving holiday for attempting to riot on the unit. Anyway, the boys had nothing to do, so I went into a storage room one night and I found 4 boxes of Bibles. Several days before this incident, I gave the boys the Bible, and every night I would give them scriptures, verses to memorize, before Eddie pounded himself with a nail. Well, anyway, when he was found in his room, he could not breathe. I started CPR and positioned his neck so that the nail would put the least pressure on his trachea. The entire time I was working on him, I was praying out loud for the Lord to save him. I made him look at me, and I would yell at him to get him to understand. And I'd say that the Lord was going to protect him from harm. And I would make him look at me in agreement. This is the only thing that he did understand. He would go in and out of consciousness, but he would look at me right in the eye and nod, and he understood this. At one point, he said, I'm sorry, God. I thought he would die when the EMT ambulance came to get him. And I did not think he would make it. And do you know what happened? He told everyone when he got to the hospital that the Lord had saved him and forgiven him for everything that he had done in his life. The EMTs said that he was having a difficult time breathing in the ambulance, and all of a sudden he started breathing normally and he relaxed. And when the x-ray was done at the hospital, they said that the nail had miraculously missed his larynx, esophagus, jugular vein, and carotid artery. However, on our unit, he was losing consciousness, and his heart rate was rapid at 160, and blood pressure was falling, indicating shock and internal bleeding or loss of air. I'm the night supervisor, and the only nurse on duty in the evenings. Anyway, when Eddie arrived back at the unit the next day, he had changed. All he wanted to do was read his Bible. And he wanted me there to teach him the Bible constantly. He was preaching to everyone. He told them that he no longer felt sad or depressed, and that the Lord had forgiven him. and he felt light, like 1,000 pounds had been lifted off of him. Well, needless to say, all the physicians, all the psychiatrists, do not believe him and say he is manipulating. But everyone who sees him every day knows that he has changed. Wow, what a miracle. And this miracle has affected everyone in the hospital, from the kids to the employees. Many people are asking me to pray for them. And the subject of God is coming alive at the hospital. I am praying the Lord use this miracle to open the door for those poor, broken, and abused children. I am doing my best to feed the hungry ones. And as you know, the enemy does not like this. So please pray for the hospital and these children. It's called Desert Springs Hospital. And especially pray for Eddie Weir, Clint, and Calvin. Clint and Calvin are employees that are very hungry sheep. And I've given them some of David's material, and they are very grateful and love the Lord. There are so many lost and hungry sheep out there in the U.S. Yes, praise be to God. Isn't that neat? Just one move of the Spirit on one young boy can just spread. And you know, that's what's fixing to happen, folks. God's people are going to take their job seriously, and they're going to be praying for the sick, and it's going to spread. It's going to be like she said, the stadium effect, you know, larger and larger rows of people it reaches, you know, and rippling effect. And it's not surprising that the psychiatrist didn't believe him, because they don't, you know, of course it makes them look pretty bad that God can change a man overnight like that. And yet they can struggle with all those kids in there and they don't get anywhere with them, you know. God is awesome. He's the only real salvation there is out there. We need to learn to trust him. And he wants to do wonderful signs and wonders like that. And he wants to rescue desperate situations like that just to prove how powerful he is, right? So we praise be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name. You know, God tries us. You know what a trial is? A trial is when you see something contrary to what the Bible promises. That's a trial of your faith. Now, some people don't want that. They want to pray and always see something immediately. They don't want to look at a situation that tries their faith, right? They don't want to feel a situation that tries their faith. But the trial of your faith is more precious than gold, the Bible says. Because really, it teaches you to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You know what it is to live in the flesh? It is to walk by your carnal senses instead of your spiritual senses. We need to be trained. It takes training, kind of like boot camp, getting you ready for the warfare, you know. We need to train ourselves. We need to let the Word of God train us to walk in the Spirit, meaning we accept what we see, feel, and hear of the kingdom instead of what we see, feel, and hear of the world. We accept what God tells us to see. We accept what God tells us to hear. We accept what God tells us to feel. What He's promised to us, this is what we accept rather than what the world says. People always ask me, well, what is it to walk in the Spirit? It is to walk in agreement with the Word, not in agreement with the world, right? And the Bible says, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, the more you know about God, the more grace and peace is multiplied to you. You want grace and peace? Spend time in the Word. Put it in your heart. Now, I'm not talking about salvation by works, you know. But the more you know about God and His plan, the more you know He's on your side and He's working everything together for your good. And He just puts a peace in your heart. You begin to believe those promises. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. You put the Word in your heart, you get faith. You're confident in God who is on your side. The next verse says, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Wow, that's the way we see in the kingdom? Exactly. Seeing that His divine power hath granted, already granted, unto us all things that pertain unto life, and that word life there is Zoe, it's the life of God, and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, back to knowledge again, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. So, put the Word of God in your heart. Know what God has provided for you. And it's clear from this that He wants us to have eyes to see that He's already provided for us all things through what Jesus did at the cross. And all these precious promises. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, we take those promises like a two-edged sword and we come against our enemies, just like Adele did and just like Joanne did. We take that promise and we come against those enemies like a two-edged sword and we conquer our enemies. Verse 4 says, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. Having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. The plan of God is for us to hold the promises and escape from corruption and the lust of this world. That must mean God's Word is powerful. If you're not escaping corruption and the lust of the world, maybe you're trusting in man's religion, or maybe you're trusting in a man to tell you what this book says. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get in this book for yourself, when you seek out earnestly desire truth for yourself, it's going to have an effect on you. I'm not talking about going in here in order to fight with your neighbors, to argue with them about doctrine. I'm talking about going in here to put the Word in your heart so that you can conquer the real enemy, those principalities and powers that are warring against your life every day. And the lust of your flesh that gives them an opening that they take advantage of. He said, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. It's obvious, folks, that the promises are put in here for us to conquer our enemies. And that we need to be putting this Word in our heart more than anything else. It ought to be more important to us to seek truth and righteousness through the Word than anything else. He goes on to say, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. See, we need to be diligent in our faith. Not only do we have to have knowledge of the promises so that we've got a weapon, we've got a two-edged sword, we've got a shield of faith, right? But we've got to be diligent in our faith. We've got, you know, it takes training to be diligent in your faith, to learn to speak according to the Word, to learn to not accept thoughts into your mind that are contrary to the Word. You know what? The problem is we're dealing with human nature, and you have to, some people say, well, yeah, I read the Bible. You read the Bible? What do you mean you read the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? You don't ever get through reading the Bible. You have to remind yourself constantly, and the reason you have to do that is because of that human nature. We tend to gravitate back towards the earth if we don't, you know, and instead of being overcomers. So, some people think, well, I know what it says. I know what that book says. Yeah, but you have to continue to remind yourself. You have to put it in there until it overcomes what's in there already, right? It's God's cure, as we just got through reading here. It's His cure for a corrupt nature. It's His cure for everything that pertains unto life, that is fallen and of the fallen nature. He said, yea, for this cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. See, in your faith, you have the ability to supply the virtues of Christ. If you don't have faith and don't exercise it diligently, forget it. You'll be the same 40 years from now as you are today. You won't bear any fruit, right? So in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. Now, I know that some versions say adding to down through here, but the truth is, it's all in faith. If you notice, the ancient manuscripts point this out. In your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. I've likened this to be like the little eggs you see sometimes. You open an egg up, there's another one inside, and you open that up, and there's another one inside, and you open that up, and there's another one inside. You know, the little toys that the kids have. Well, that's the way this is right here. But the big egg is the faith. See, God's given it all to you through faith. So, he goes on to say, verse 6, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that knowledge begets the fruit of Christ, and the fruit of Christ begets more knowledge. You know, this is the cycle of life that the Bible talks about. You know, there is a cycle of life. It's sowing and reaping, right? What you sow, you reap to sow again. To reap to sow again, right? And there is also James talks about the tongue setting on fire the cycle of life. You know, the tongue can cause you to sow something that will reap corruption, which is all you will have to sow the next time, is that corruption. You see, God is giving us something in His Word to sow that will deliver us from the curse and will cause us to walk in His kingdom if we will be diligent in our faith. He's giving us this free gift. And if you will seek out knowledge like treasure, it will do a wonderful work in you, just like Adele was witnessing there in her letter. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. You know why he says this? He that lacks these things. Do you lack these things? If you lack these things, it's because you don't know what the promises say. Didn't I just read to you that his divine power has granted us, already has granted unto us, all things that pertain unto God's life, Zoe, and godliness. So, do you lack these things? Well, then you're walking by your carnal senses. You're walking with your eyes, your natural eyes. It says, he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near. They're nearsighted. They're not farsighted. You know, we greet these treasures from afar. We see them. They're ours. Maybe they're not in our hand yet, but we see them and they're ours and we claim them. And God will bring it to pass. He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. If you think that you lack these things, remember that in the kingdom we don't lack anything. If you think that you lack these things, you must have forgotten that God took away that old nature. He crucified it. He nailed it on the cross. You were cleansed from your old sins. See, when you say that you lack these things, when you constantly complain about what you lack, it's because you don't see that His divine power has granted unto you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see, this is a spiritual warfare. And God's given you the keys here. Fairly astounding, aren't they? You just claim them because God promised it. You proclaim that God is true to His Word. And in so doing, He is. Verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, in the whole text, the thing he used the word diligence for was diligence in your faith. I know that some versions put a comma behind diligence, but I can tell you that's wrong. There's not supposed to be one there. It's diligence in your faith. See, now hasn't God given us everything, even faith? By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, you're just being diligent with what God has given to you. He's given you the gift of faith. If you haven't received the gift of faith, then you need to turn to God, repent, renounce your old life, and accept the gospel. And God even gives grace through faith to do that. That comes from Him too. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Notice He said, brethren, give the more diligence, okay? To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Be diligent to confess what the Bible says is yours. Like the verse 2 Corinthians 7:1 I quoted a few minutes ago. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, it's our responsibility to take God's promises and cleanse ourselves. There are people that ask God, but they don't take the promise like a two-edged sword to come against their enemy. You know, the Israelites, when they went into the promised land, they had to take that sword and kill their enemy. You know what the enemy in there represented? The old man of the flesh. They had to put to death the old man with the sword. They had to take away his house and live in his house and raise his crops. And those gods that ruled over that old man, they represent the demons. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the... You know, we are... See, some people said, well, I've already got my foot in the door. We are entering into this kingdom. And no, we're not talking about a kingdom up there in the sky. We're talking about the kingdom of God that's among you and the kingdom of God that's within you that the Bible speaks about. You are entering into God's kingdom while you walk on this earth. It's the only place you really can enter into it. Did you know that? There's no Christians that enter into heaven up there in the sky somewhere. They all enter it here. If they don't enter it here, they don't get to go. Matter of fact, Matthew 24 and also Luke speaks about that He's going to send forth His angels and gather together His elect from one end of heaven to the other. And then Luke says, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. It's the same verse, the same text and everything. So what He's saying there is, one end of heaven is here on earth. This is the only place you can enter it, is here. And how do you enter it? You take these promises, you hold fast to these promises, and you walk in the Spirit. That's what walking, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's what Paul said. He didn't say it for nothing. So, we're richly supplied the entrance into the kingdom as we do what He's telling us here. We hold fast to those promises. We accept the gift that Jesus gave us of righteousness. Some people think that that's just only imputed righteousness and it never really manifests. Well, these people don't know the gospel. You know, we accept our imputed or accounted righteousness until we see the real thing manifested in us. That's the way faith works. You believe for something until you see it. Then you don't need to believe for it anymore. Well, that's God's plan. He said richly supplied the entrance of the kingdom. And boy, I tell you, praise be to God. He is faithful. If we're just going to be faithful, He's going to be faithful. You know, that's a strange thing to, I guess, most Christians is to know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is walking in agreement with the Word. It's walking in agreement with God's promises. It's not walking by sight. It's not walking by salvation by works. It's not, God has basically negated our works because He's already done all the work. Did you know you don't have to get saved because the Bible says you were saved? You don't have to be delivered from sin. The Bible says He made you free from sin. You don't have to get healed because the Bible says that by His stripes you were healed. You know, all these promises were put there like that to negate our works. We think, we feel better. The old man, the flesh man, feels better if he can do something. That's self-righteousness. But the Lord wants to clothe us in His righteousness. And He wants to walk in us. That's supernatural for the Lord to walk in us. But that's His plan. Let me read that to you. If I'm not mistaken, that 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes. And 16. And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Think about that. Just meditate on that a little bit. We are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And the verse I quoted was, and having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How is it to walk, for God to walk in us? It's to walk in the Spirit. It's to walk according to the promises of God. You know, there's a saying in most of the apostate church, I guess. They call it name it and claim it. Well, I guess there probably is an overbalance to that, right? People just claiming anything their old flesh desires instead of what they need for the kingdom and to serve the Lord and serve His people. But generally, they use that term against people who are trying to walk by faith for the things that are clearly promised in the Bible. Quite generally, they use it that way. And it's a shame because they're in idolatry in most cases. They like these little cute phrases to use against the people of God who are just claiming what the Bible says. Name it and claim it. Well, you know, according to what we just read there in Peter, we need to see that His divine power has already granted us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I'd say we need to start claiming some things. I just shared with you a couple of testimonies where brethren that join us here on Unleavened Bread claimed some things, and God answered. And if they hadn't claimed them, something terrible could have happened. In one case, a young boy would have died, and the great testimony that shook a hospital wouldn't have happened. And in the other case, the sister who was having the heart attack could have possibly died and passed on out of this life. I'd passed up a few chances to die. I don't know about you folks, but I figure I've got some things to do yet. My people are destroyed for lack of understanding, God said. If God said it, He means it. There are multitudes of people that their life was cut short because of their ignorance of what God has done for them. And because they don't fight the good fight of faith. In fact, in most cases, Christians don't know what faith is. They think faith is what you believe. A doctrine that you believe. A religion that you believe. No, faith is calling the things that be not as though they were. Faith is claiming something on the grounds that God has done it already. He said so in His Word, and we believe Him. That's what faith is. Faith is supernatural to cause you to partake of the life and nature of Jesus Christ. You know how Jesus was. He was full of faith. He was strange to this world. And here He says, I will walk in them. And then He gives us one of the methods. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. I will walk in them. Well, you can tell Jesus doesn't walk in most people because there's no faith in them and no boldness, no victory that overcomes the world. You know, Jesus said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That means there's no faith in most of God's children. Now, we've got a little time left here. I'm talking about in the world. We do just really have a little time left. We are coming to the end times. And it's time for the church to stand up. Because I can tell you, whether you stand up or not, the enemy's coming to make war against you. You don't fight, you lose. It's going to be that simple. If you don't put on the weapons of your warfare, you're going to lose this battle. And notice that Peter said that if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. And he was talking to Christians. You have to fight to enter into the kingdom. What did Jesus say? He said there wasn't anybody greater that was born a woman than John the Baptist. And from his time on, men have entered violently into the kingdom. Men of violence, take it by force, Jesus said. Take it by force. See, people are just kind of lackadaisical and waiting for God to do something. God's done something. He's given us these precious promises. And he said that if you take these promises, you can cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit and perfect holiness with these promises. Now, that should make some of you out there nervous, because you know you haven't been fighting. If you don't fight, you're going to lose. If you don't fight, if you don't violently take the kingdom by force, then you won't have the kingdom. You know, the Israelites, when they went into the kingdom, their promised land, they had to fight. Now, God said, you take up the sword, you go, and I'll be with you. But he told them to take up the sword. The Bible says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. See, you, by the Spirit, notice that. If you, by the Spirit, you have to do it. How do we do it by the Spirit? We just talked about that. By the Spirit is walking according to your spiritual senses, not your carnal senses. By the Spirit, you see that God has already given you all things that apply to this kingdom, that provide you with this kingdom. You see it as done. He said, violent men take it by force. Why? Are we taking it from God? No. We're not taking it for God. God's already offered it to us. He said, you just go and I'll give it to you. Well, who stands in our way? Well, the flesh, the old man, the principalities and powers, they stand in our way. The devil takes advantage of our flesh to be an enemy in our midst, to make war against us. We have to fight. The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit. He's making us responsible, isn't he? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Is your spirit defenseless? Is one reason you're not winning because you haven't given a sword to your spirit? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Most people are defenseless against the devil. When he speaks to them, they just agree with him because it's the way of the world. It's the way the world thinks. It's the way they talk. And there's no difference between that and most Christians, right? So the devil's beating their head in. He's carrying them, keeping them under the curse, and he's destroying them. So we take the sword of the Spirit. You know, you have to take that sword and give it to your spiritual man. It's kind of like little David and big Goliath, right? You know what Goliath represents? The flesh, right? And little David, who couldn't even wear Saul's armor, took Goliath's head off and fed him to the birds. You see, the flesh is so much bigger than the spirit, but the spirit has a powerful sword, the Word of God. The spiritual man we'll have no problem winning this battle because God promised it to us. God promised it to us. We just need to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal. Did you hear that? Fight the good fight of faith. See, some people they just think, well, they got their toe in the door. That's all they need. They're going to heaven. They can sit down and rest till they get there. No, you have to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on life that is really life indeed. And if you don't, you'll lose this battle. That is 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Verse 11, I guess, is better. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And in this case, he's talking about the love of the world, the love of the money, seeking after things, you know. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. Now, notice he said, but thou, O man of God. Why would a man of God have to lay hold on life eternal according to most people's doctrine? Well, you're seeing it out of God's mouth now. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. You know, we've been called, we know that. But have we been chosen? The word called is invited. We've been invited to lay hold on life eternal. We, Christians, are invited to lay hold on eternal life. Am I twisting that even slightly? No, I'm not. Well, we claim eternal life when we step into the kingdom the very first moment. We claim eternal life. We claim it by faith. We don't claim it by manifestation. Once again, what you've received by faith is becoming manifest as you walk in that faith. Now, most of you know that if you ask God for something and you don't endure in your faith to see it, you don't get it. We have to fight the good fight of faith in order to lay hold on life eternal. That is to manifestly receive what is eternal life. Now, what's he calling eternal life in this text? Very plainly, verse 11. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called. Invited. Kaleho. Invited. We've been invited to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on these attributes of Jesus Christ. And didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. We have to confess the good confession. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We need to confess the Word of God. You don't believe it unless you confess it. And the word confess means to speak the same as. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge. So, have you received all things that pertain unto life and godliness? The Bible says so. What's the good confession? Well, to speak the same as. I have received everything that pertains unto life and godliness. God has given it to me through Jesus at the cross. He made reconciliation. He made an exchange. He gave me His life. He gave me His righteousness. He gave me His blessings. And He took my old life and He nailed it to the cross. And now I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. The good confession is to hold fast to God's promises and use them like a sword. Walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is to see what God tells you to see and hear what God tells you to hear. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you see that? If you don't, you can't walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is confessing the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. That means they're looking, they're hearing you do it, they're watching. You know, some people don't want to confess Him before men. You know what I'm talking about? It's a little uncomfortable sometimes because they might think you're crazy, right? Let them think you're crazy. We don't need to impress them anyway, do we? We only need to impress our Father, right? You know, Jesus was impressed with people's faith, wasn't he? He said one time, "Wow, I haven't seen any faith like that in all of Israel." Talking about a man that wasn't even an Israelite. He was impressed with faith. You know what Jesus said? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You know why Jesus is impressed with faith? It's because the Father is too. We need to confess him in the sight of many witnesses. We need to violently take the kingdom by force. What does that mean? It must mean that God's given you authority over the devil. It has to mean because you're taking something from him. You're taking something from his principalities. You're taking something from that flesh that looks like a giant to you. You're taking it from them. That means you've got authority. You've got power over them. What did Jesus say? "I give you power. I give you, authority," which is the right to use power. "I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you." We've got authority. That's even better than power. Authority is the right to use power. We've got the right to use God's power. We can take from the devil. You know, Jesus bound the strong man. And he says, if we don't plunder with him, we're going to be scattered. That means if you don't take from the devil what God gave to you, he's going to be chasing you. Right? It is a violent warfare. So remember that. You know, the devil, the devil's kind of like a dog. Because you ever known a dog to read fear in you and read reluctance in you? And they take advantage of that. And the devil's kind of like that, you know. He knows if you're boldly taking what's yours. And there's not a thing he can do about it. Now, I don't say that you're always going to see what you're believing for immediately. That's where the trial of your faith comes in. And that's where we started out. But the righteous live from faith. That's what the Bible says. Those who live by sight, they're not taking anything from the devil. Because he knows that you're not walking in the Spirit and you're not walking in the kingdom. You can't take anything from him. You know, sometimes, folks, it may be years before you get what you've confessed boldly that's yours from the Scriptures. Doesn't make any difference. If you're walking by faith, it's yours. I mean, remember Abraham. God used him as a good example in Romans chapter 4, right? He's an example to us that he waited so long to see the answer. But when he got the answer, it was all worth it. I'm not saying that some of our waiting is waiting in the Spirit, because the problem is the double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord. Well, what's the problem? The problem is his waiting is not useful waiting. It's not a waiting of warfare. You know, it's waiting for God to do something just because you've asked him. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there are people that pray, but they never exercise any faith and they never see any answers. Our waiting has to be fruitful because we hold fast to God's word while we wait to see the answer. The problem with Abraham was he was double-minded. I know what God says about him in Romans 4, the great faith he had, but clearly he was double-minded. But when he finally did turn to the Lord, it only took a year for the promise to be fulfilled. Go back and read it. It only took a year for the promise to be fulfilled. Because he laughed when God told him that he was going to give him a son. And Sarah did too. And then they tried all their own self-efforts. You know, she gave him her handmaid, you know. That step of the flesh made a mess of things, didn't it? if we're going to endure the trial of our faith, that means we have to be exercising that faith to see it come to pass and not be double-minded. Hold fast our confession. Give thanks unto God. You know, I think that most of what our relationship with God ought to be is giving thanks, giving praise. Because once you've received something, you don't have to keep on receiving it. You know, some people know this. They know that, you know, like what Mark 11 and 24 says, that all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received, past tense, received them and you shall have them. You don't have to receive something but once. Unless you get double-minded, then you got to repent and go back and receive it again, right? Ask again and receive again. There's nothing wrong with that. If you fail, get back up and receive it again. But double-mindedness is what puts off the answer in many cases. It did with Abraham. You say, why did God praise Abraham's faith? Because God didn't remember all those years. And it's the same with us, folks. He only read Ezekiel chapter 18. He don't remember that stuff. If you begin to walk by faith, he remembers that, and he forgets all that other. That's the neat thing about God. He casts your sins into the depths of the sea, and he remembers you for the good things. In fact, I'm going to read that. I think it'd be nice, don't you? Ezekiel chapter 18. You know, the devil likes to remind us of all of our foolishness and our failure, but the Lord don't want to be reminded of that. He don't want you to be reminded of it either. Verse 21, Ezekiel 18:21 says, if the wicked turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep all of my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered against him. Boy, that's nice. That's great. So if you walk by faith, forget about the past, you walk by faith. Forgetting those things which are behind, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. We forget those things which are behind. We forget our failures, our foolishness, our sin. We accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have imputed righteousness because of that. He said, none of his transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. See, the righteous shall live from faith. We walk by faith. Even though you don't see it, it's as good as yours. Because God promises it to you. Verse 23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord? And not rather that he should return from his way and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations of the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Oh, David, that don't count anymore. You better think again. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. Multitudes of deceived Christians pass out of this world because they were in idolatry with a foolish religion instead of believing God's word. Notice verse 22 and verse 24. If you turn away from your sins, he'll forget them. He will account you as righteous. But if you as a Christian turn to him, he will forget the good things you've done. Don't count on them to be worth anything before the throne of God. If you've turned away from God and you're doing your own thing, don't count on them. You're not going to be saved by your works. That's what the Bible says. Well, verse 25 says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. It seems like it's pretty equal from those two verses, doesn't it? Hear now, O house of Israel, is not your way, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and dieth therein, in his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. You say, David, you're just preaching salvation by works. Yeah, I'm preaching salvation by God's works. See, God already. The Bible says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And the only thing that remains is for us to enter into those works by faith. See, the works that we do, can we take credit for them when we enter into them by faith because God's already given them to us? No, that is salvation by faith. But notice, when you enter in by faith, those works are yours. Jesus said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. People that believe, they have works. In John 14 and 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. In John 7, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. That's the Spirit that we want, right? Rivers of living water flowing out of us to give life to the nations. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. That's the key. The sword of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Praise be to God. God is so faithful if we're faithful. Thank you, Father.